together during our service in order to prepare our hearts for the taking of the bread and the juice representing Jesus' body and blood. We have been addressing some questions from the pages of the Scripture that Jesus asked of various people. Questions that I believe He is also asking of you and of I. Questions that we all need to wrestle with before we take of the bread and the juice, which we will do in just a moment. We looked at the question He asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Then we looked at the question He asked of all the disciples, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say?" This morning we will look at a third question. It is found in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles with you, open to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We'll also look up on the screens if you want. Verse 39, starting it off. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples followed Him. Starts out like a pretty typical night for the disciples and Jesus, but it will not continue that way. Because within a matter of hours, Jesus will be arrested, beaten, humiliated, crucified, and then will walk out of the tomb they had placed His dead body into. This is not just another night, because the disciples stand at the threshold of the most important 72 hours in the history of this planet. Let's pick it up then in verse 40. On reaching the place, He said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is in a garden that is called Gethsemane, which means olive press. It was an area populated with olive trees. And the way you get olive oil is that you squeeze the olives until they have nothing left to give. And I believe it is no coincidence that Jesus prays this prayer we just read in the place that He prays it. Because in just a short time, the very life will be squeezed out of Him. And in Jesus' prayer, we see His humanity. The conflict that is tearing at Him as He prays, "Father, I know what you are asking me to do to redeem the people from their sins. I get it. But I have to ask you, Father, is there any other way?" The agony of the conflict that Jesus is experiencing is so great that He actually sweats drops of blood. This is the agony of this moment for our Lord. What are the disciples up to in His moment of greatest despair? Let's read on, verses 45 and 46. When He rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, He found them, what? Asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" He asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." The disciples are asleep. And so Jesus asked them, and He asks you and me, the question that I believe penetrated them down to their very cores, and that I hope will do the same for us this morning. Why are you sleeping? Don't you get what is about to happen? Have I not warned you many times? Do you have any idea what I am about to go through? I am out sweating drops of blood. I'm in such agony of spirit. And you all are taking a nap. And it might be very easy for us to condemn the disciples here for sleeping through such a crucial time. But let me ask you, have you ever never slept through something that was important? I think I've shared this with you before. However, the years I've made it a priority of taking each of my children away on trips with their dad, as I have found out that those times away from all the distractions to be invaluable in building our relationships, particularly during the early teenage years, because that is such a difficult time for parents and for kids, because both of us are entering into some uncharted waters. Well, Tyler is my firstborn, and I remember when he hit those teenage years, I felt like an alien being had moved into my home. This sweet little guy who said such cute things when he first learned how to talk was now expressing thoughts and actions that were not quite as cute anymore. And whenever I would question him on something, I consistently got the same response. "Dad, you just don't understand." And that was a very accurate statement. because I did not understand. And so I was extremely excited about a trip I had planned for Tyler and myself to go to the Florida State-Maryland game in Tallahassee, Florida. And I planned this trip out in minute detail to make sure I created some significant time for Tyler and I to just talk so we'd hopefully understand each other better. We were flying into Jacksonville, and it was a four-hour ride to Tallahassee for the game. Tyler is a captive audience, and I reasoned this will be the perfect time for deep and revealing conversation between my son and I. Well, we arrive in Jacksonville, get our rental car. As we get onto the interstate to begin our four-hour trip, Tyler looks at me and says, "Dad, I'm just going to rest my eyes for a moment." And he promptly fell sound asleep. 4 hours later, as we pull into the stadium to park the car, Tyler finally wakes up, looks at me and says, "Dad, I love having time away with you." He had slept through the very time that I had planned to accomplish such great things. And we all do this kind of thing all the time in our daily existences. We may not fall asleep, but we tend to stop noticing something that is a part of our world because we just get so used to it. Maybe it's braces or a pair of glasses. First time you ever wear either of those, you continually notice their existence. But after time, you just get used to them, and you don't even notice they're there anymore. And it just happens in our homes. I'm sure there's some room in your house that you want to look differently, and you just can't imagine living with that room the way that it is. The paint's wrong or whatever. But then over time, you just get used to it, don't you? You just don't notice it anymore. We have a two-car garage in our home, and it is so filled with stuff. We not only cannot get both cars in there, we cannot even fit one car in there. So we park our cars out in the driveway. And I remember how every year when winter arrives, Nadine and I will both say, "This is ridiculous that we have to go out early every morning to defrost the windows to our cars. We got to clean the garage out so we can put our cars in there and avoid this idiocy." We said that about 20 years ago. Yet if you were to pass me on our street early one morning, you will see my face peering out the bottom of the windshield as I drive because I don't have the patience to wait for the defroster to finish his work, okay? We've just gotten used to parking our cars in the driveway and doing the defroster deal each morning. And the point is that this is a powerful human tendency that we all experience. After Jesus had been crucified and risen from the dead, some of his followers are walking on this road to the village of Emmaus. And this person starts walking with them. And they are talking about Jesus and all that has occurred during the 72 hours we talked about earlier. And they encourage the stranger to have dinner with them. Let's pick it up at the dinner. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. That it was Jesus, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared." Jesus is right there with them, and they don't even notice it. And we do this. We hear the incredible message of God leaving his home in heaven to come to this world that first Christmas, and how that miracle provides us the opportunity to get right with God and have our sins forgiven, and it impacts us. We feel our hearts stirring. But then after a while, we get used to it. It does not impact us as much. We grow used to the message of salvation and the church and what we will do in just a moment when we take communion together. We just get used to it. The wonder of what God did that first Christmas becomes like the pair of glasses we talked about. You still wear them, but you don't even really notice them anymore. And Jesus does not want you or I to do that. And so he asked the question this morning, why are you sleeping? And in my time remaining, I want you to consider two aspects of Jesus' ministry that you may be sleeping through. The first one is his sacrifice. His sacrifice. Maybe you are here today and you have never really addressed what it meant for God to pay the price that he paid for you. More importantly, you never have addressed what it means for you that he paid that price. You yourself have never responded to a sacrifice. You have literally been sleeping through the sacrifice of Jesus. You asked yourself when we read the passage this morning, how can those guys be sleeping in the face of what Jesus is about to go through? But perhaps he is asking you this morning, how can you sleep knowing what I did go through? And you might ask yourself, well, David, why did Jesus endure the agony of that cross? And the answer is foretold in words written by the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, picking up with the 5th verse. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Someone would have to be crushed. Remember the olive press we talked about? In order to give us peace. Somebody was going to have to die if you and I were ever to experience peace with God. And then verse 6 of Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The reason Jesus had to die on that cross is because you are separated from the God who made you. And the reason for that separation is the middle letter of the word sin, which is the letter what? The letter I. It is the attitude in all of us which says, God, you run the universe, but I will run my life. All of us, no matter where we come from, no matter whether we've ever attended a church service or not, we have turned to our own way. That is, we all want to be our own God. We all want to do things our way. And somebody has to pay to cure us from this spiritual disease called sin. The crew of Apollo 13 got up one morning, kissed their wives and kids goodbye, and boarded the ship, preparing for the week away. While they were in space, something went terribly wrong, and the crew, for a time, was trapped in an orbit going nowhere, with what appeared to be no way to get back home safely. Perhaps you are here this morning, and you are trapped in an orbit far away from God. You are not necessarily anti-God, but you are not close to him either. And you just want to get back home to him. Well, that is why Jesus gave his life, so that you could come home from that orbit away from God. Jesus paid your bill with God, and he paid my bill with God when he died on that cross. So friends, if you have been sleeping through the sacrifice of Jesus, this morning is your chance to wake up. Peter, who was one of the disciples who was asleep that night, would wake up and would later write these words. It's found in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, 24th and 25th verses. He's talking about Jesus here. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are like sheep going astray. Same term we saw in Isaiah. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And if this morning, if you, like Peter, will wake up to the sacrifice of Jesus, I want to tell you something. You will never have to look for love and acceptance again. Because that lifetime search for perfect love and total acceptance ends at the cross. For anyone who will go there and will say, Jesus, I was aware you had died for the sins of the world, but today I'm accepting you died for my sins. I stand at the cross, and I'm asking you to come into my life and to be my Savior. And if you will do that, you will have love and acceptance that is perfect and total and can never be taken away. And you can tell God that if you never have before you take communion this morning. Do not sleep through the sacrifice of Jesus. And there's a second aspect of Jesus' sacrifice that you may be sleeping through. That is, you may be sleeping through his glory. See, for many of you here, you have placed your trust in Christ, but something is still missing. Let's look at another event where the same four men who went into the Garden of Gethsemane in our earlier passage are together. This is found in Luke chapter 9, starting with the 28th verse. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter's companions were what? Very sleepy. When they came fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men standing with him. Did you catch that? Heaven came down to that mountain. Moses and Elijah are there. Jesus is actually glowing with his heavenly glory. And what's going on with Peter, James, and John? They're getting ready to doze off again. Now, Jesus does not ask them the question here, but I will. Why are they sleepy? It is because not only can we sleep through the sacrifice of Jesus and never take the step of placing our trust in him, but we can place our trust in him to one day take us to heaven and then sleep through the glory of how he wants to transform your daily life. The disciples walked with him every day and didn't really get it until after he was gone. And you and I can do the same thing. You listen to teachings from him. You participate in doing work for him. The disciples did all that. But even though they knew him, even though they had a relationship with him, they did not really grasp what that meant for their daily lives. In a way, he became like the glasses or the braces that they just got used to. And we in the church today do exactly the same thing. We follow a Jesus who is way too small. People come to me every day with marital challenges and financial challenges and health challenges and relational challenges. And though they would say to me, "Yes, David, I believe that Jesus overcame death in the grave for me. I believe that. But you know what? I don't really expect him to overcome the challenges that I face in this world." Jesus becomes kind of like a theological figure who will one day take us to heaven, but not someone who is interested in or able to address the challenges we face this side of the grave. And this morning, I believe he wants to take you up on a mountain. And he wants to give you a glimpse of his glory and of his power and of what he wants to do and will do in your marriage and your relationships and throughout your world if you'll just quit trying to do it all yourself. If you'll just trust him to go to work on those rough areas of your life. Tendency towards being anxious or angry or insecure or to have lack of self-esteem. And the problem often is you're trying to handle all of your challenges in your own power. Here's an illustration from the Morris home. When we have our entire family trying all at once to get ready for an event like a wedding, right, that was the case 2 weeks ago as we were all getting ready to attend Alex Pino's wedding. Nadita, my wife, and Melissa, my eldest, each have their hot comb and their super duper powered hair blowers going full tilt when all the power goes out. And, of course, they immediately wanted an answer from me as to why this terrible disaster had befallen them. And so I tried patiently to explain to them that there just wasn't enough power in all of Fairfax County to handle all their demands that day. Not the best answer I could have come up with to diffuse their frustration. But it is a perfect analogy to where you may be spiritually this morning. Because right now you just can't find enough power to handle the demands of your relationships and the demands of your job, the demands of your life. And I want to tell you that when you are feeling overwhelmed like that, that is precisely the time for you to wake up to the glory and the power of Jesus. Because if you will, it can transform your world. That is what happened with the disciples. It says in verse 32 that when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. They didn't see it at first. But when they woke up and saw who he was and what it could mean for them, it transformed their response to him. And I believe the same thing can happen to you this morning. That this Jesus who you have perhaps become casual about, the Jesus who you have become comfortable with, like that pair of glasses that you don't even notice at times, the Jesus you know all the stories about, today is the day to see him in all of his glory. And when you do that, then your problems, whatever they are, will pale in comparison. As you see that the reason the problems in your life look so big is because you've allowed them to get bigger than he is in your life. Why are you sleeping, he asks you this morning. And then, how do you wake up? One last practical to do, and then we're done. Let's look at this same scene we just read about in Luke from Matthew's version. I'm going to pick it up halfway. Matthew 17, the fourth verse. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. They fell on their faces. When will you see his glory? When you are finally ready to quit trying to fix things and control things on your own? Because, you know, I've found when I'm face down on the ground is usually the time when I'm most willing to surrender all control over whatever challenges I am facing and to give them over to him. That is when you will see his glory, when you stop trying to do things in your own power and you put your trust in him totally, not just to take you to heaven when you die, but to heal your troubled relationships and whatever else needs healing in your life. When our family has visited the Magic Kingdom with my youngest daughter, Allison, early the morning when we arrive at the park, she is this bundle of energy, sprinting from ride to ride. Then after a couple of hours, she slows down to about half speed. Then by mid-afternoon, she is up on my shoulders because she has said those words every father in this room has heard at one time or another. "Daddy, will you carry me?" You see, she has reached the place where she understands that she can go much farther and much faster being carried by her father than she can running on her own. So let me ask you, are you ready to be carried this morning? Then you are ready to see Jesus' glory and to experience his power. It says at the end of the passage that we just read, "And they saw no one except Jesus." Who can reach that child of yours? No one except Jesus. Who can make your marriage work? No one except Jesus. Who can enable you to deal with that habit that just overtakes you time and time again? No one except Jesus. And he will begin to do it when you finally let go and surrender it to him. When you get ready to come to him with a contract, not listing all the things you want him to do in your life, but you come to him with a blank piece of paper. And you're ready to say to him, "Jesus, write whatever you want on that piece of paper, and I will do it." At the point where you see no one but him. So please, don't sleep through the sacrifice of Jesus, or you will never know his love and his acceptance. Please don't sleep through the glory of Jesus. You will never know his power. And now as David just plays, I want you to prepare your hearts. I want you to ask the question. I've done the talking, now you talk to God. Because he's asking you this morning. Sleeping? What are you sleeping through this morning? Are you sleeping through a sacrifice? Have you never placed your trust in Christ? You can do it this morning. Are you sleeping through the glory of Jesus? You've really never tapped into the power he wants to bring into your life here and now to change it, to transform it? He was going to play for just a moment as you just talk to God, and then he's going to do the words of a song that are about that road to Emmaus. And what those men realized when they finally realized it had been Jesus that they've been walking for it with. "From that moment in time, I felt the emptiness subside and all the glory of his power shining through. And for the first time in my life, I really looked into his eyes." Look into those eyes this morning as you prepare to take communion with you.